Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff and session and leadership of this church, I just want to welcome you to the Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church. My name is Jason Bryant. I'm the pastor here, and I look forward to enjoying worship with y'all. Before we get there, of course, I have several announcements that we need to make. First of all, as you know, we're in phase three still of the recovery plan for the state of North Carolina. I want to thank everybody for continuing to wear their masks. Also, we've gotten some concern. If you like the order of worship, and I know a lot of you do, we're not printing one because they could provide the opportunity to kind of cross-contaminate. But they are available online. If you get the weekly emails, you could print that up. I'm not using spoken liturgy, so if you don't, you're not going to be lost. But do note that that's a change that is a result of the COVID pandemic. This Thursday is an awesome opportunity for you to join us at our drive-through dinner on Thursday night. Of course, we can't gather inside, but the folks that do that meal are still doing it so that families can gather around the dinner table at home. So this week, it's turkey and dressing, I believe. Turkey stuffing, green beans, and cranberry sauce and desserts. And that's from 5:30 to 7 p.m. It's a drive-through, so you just come to the church. We continue to collect items for loaves and fishes. Please look in the newsletters to see what items we need. We continue with the Gospel of Matthew study this week after taking a week off. That class will be Wednesday at 7 o'clock on Zoom. Really exciting news is that there will be a church yard sale on December the 5th, and all donations are to be dropped off at the Fellowship Hall on Friday, December 3rd, or Thursday, December 3rd, or Friday, December 4th. Please contact the folks on that team, Sandy Birmingham, if you're interested in volunteering. Of course, later in the week, we'll celebrate Veterans Day. And, of course, we always know and remember Jesus Christ's words to us in the Gospel of John that there is no greater thing that you can do than to love your friends so much as to lay down their lives for them. And so we think not only of the veterans, but the families who have suffered losses along those lines. And we continue to keep them in our prayers through this week and into the following. The flowers today are in memory of Jerry Sifford, Margaret Roselle, Pricey Roselle, and Nellie Lawing by Lynn and Marcia Sifford. Now let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of our Lord. Our call to worship comes to us from the book of Psalms, and I'll read Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4 to commence our worship. Hear now the word of our Lord. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praises. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Father, thank you for the promise that you remind us that whenever two or three are gathered, that you are there in the midst. Lord, we welcome you amongst us today and celebrate the gift of life that you have blessed each one of us with. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'd open our ears so that we might hear your voice, our minds so that we might receive your wisdom, our spirits so that we might know your love and your leading and your guidance. And Heavenly Father, open our hearts so that we may receive your wonderful love. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. The Bible reminds us that we are truly and eternally the people of God, which is a remarkable blessing to be the creation of an omnipotent, eternal, wonderfully loving God. And yet, as we all know, that love doesn't render us immune to making mistakes or transgressing. We recognize that even knowing that we're saved, children of God, forgiven of all of our sins, the fact of the matter is that more often than not, we do those things we ought not to do. We leave undone those things we ought to do. In short, we're sinners. And yet the good news of the gospel is this, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, which means that even though we stray, we're still beloved by God. Even though we find ourselves falling short of his glory, His glory in Jesus Christ is sufficient to see us into that eternal kingdom where there'll be no weeping or wars, nor sickness, nor death. And so, friends, I invite you to believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We come now into our children's time. Now, for those of you who haven't been here when we've done them, we're not having the kids come forward, nor are we bringing them up, simply because we want to keep the kids as safe as possible, as well as all of their adult volunteers. And so for that reason, I'll just kind of do my children's time from up here, looking, hopefully, at the children that are gathered in our midst. Now, look, it's hard. Look, when I was in the fifth grade, that's when middle school began, y'all. Fifth grade was when we went to middle school. Up until that point, yeah, you know, the homework compliance was not always enforced, right? Like, you had homework, but if you didn't do it, heck, it was elementary school, and they just kind of gave you a pass. But you see, when I got into middle school, things changed, and they even told us. They said, now that you're in middle school, we have higher expectations of you. And I listened to that and I thought, nah, I'm going to do what I've always been doing. And so in fifth grade, I had this French teacher. Now, his name was Mr. Loiseau. That translates as bird in French. And I don't know to tell you whether his name was actually Mr. Loiseau or Mr. Bird. That's what we were supposed to call him. But I didn't like the guy. And I certainly didn't like doing French homework. And so I just didn't do it. And what's crazy is I expected things to turn out really well. They didn't. Back in the day, they had a little punishment for us after school. It was called detention. We called it D-Hall. You got an hour to sit in a room with nothing to do and just sit and think upon your transgressions, I guess. Well, Mr. Loiseau, the first day I didn't show up with my homework, well, I mean, he gave me a pass that day. The next day, detention. The 10 days following that, detention. I wasn't a very bright kid. So the thing is, Mom finally got sick of it. Mom was like, all right, you got to do your French homework, so I'm going to sit you down at this table and watch you do it. Did I do it? Sort of. I did what I thought was the least possible solution, and guess what? Turning in that kind of garbage got me, you guessed it. Another detention, another hour of sitting while my friends were out playing, of sitting in a room doing nothing. Now, look, I didn't realize it at the time, but my parents were asking me to be obedient to the rules that Mr. Loiseau or Mr. the Bird, I don't know, set up. And I didn't recognize it right off the bat, but what they were trying to do, what everybody wanted me to do, was to succeed. And see, what I thought, being a natural-born rebel, is that when they were telling me what to do, they were trying to control me. Well, to a certain extent, they want you to have the best life possible. And here's what I want to say. Your parents sometimes know things beyond what you're capable of knowing. And when we ask you to be obedient, we're doing so in your best interests. But beyond that, we have somebody that's even better parent than us. And that one, of course, is God. And we know what God wants for us every time we come into the words of our scriptures. And God is a lot like our parents in that He wants for us the best life that we can have. And as we rebel, as we aren't obedient to His word, it's understandable. We're going to take some bumps and knocks. But what happens is when we find out and we aren't forced, what we find is that being obedient to God leads to the best possible life. And that's what I'd want to say today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for forgiving us when we go wrong. But most importantly, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your direction and your guidance. Share with us every day your wisdom through your word, through our parents' directions. Be with us as we obey, giving us the obedience of faith to know that although we don't see fully now, that the rewards of our faithfulness are indeed there, eternal, and kept waiting for us in heaven. We make these prayers to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we gather around the Word. You know, as Presbyterians, we're people of the book. That's what they tell us, at least in seminaries. I don't know that it's necessarily always true, but we believe in the Word of God and in its ability to convey to us exactly what God would have us do, be, see, hear, act, operate, and all things in between. That's why we gather around the Word. And the Word is seldom an easy thing to hear. It's quite often rubs against us because it rubs against our sinful inclinations. And yet we believe as Christians that not only are we showed what's right and wrong, not only are we led away from those dangerous courses, we are in fact filled with the goodness of God that's contained in His Word, filled in such a way to need little else. And so as we gather around the words, it's right and fitting that we pray. Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, illuminate us now through the reading and proclamation of our word, that we might recognize you in you what is right and true and good, and that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us the energy and power to do your will in this world. We make these prayers to you in the hopeful expectation of your coming kingdom, and we make them in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is a section from Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is largely the speeches of Moses as he prepares for the people of Israel to enter the promised land in Canaan. Now, he knows he's not going to go there. God's told him that. But what he's trying to do is to get the people of Israel ready for what's in front of them. And I think we hear something very important at the end. So I invite you now to hear this word from Deuteronomy 4. I'll be reading verses 33 through 40. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of a fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and make a nation for himself from the field midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war? By a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown, you might know that the Lord is God, there is no other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is the earth beneath, there is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now look, y'all, I think you got a little taste of it there from the children's sermon, but I have to confess, I have a little problem with rebellion. I tend to think of myself, even as I scream into my 50s, as being a little bit of a rebel, probably one without a clue, but that's another story altogether. The fact of the matter is that I had an occasion when I was serving in Mount Holly. They had Springfest is coming, and Springfest is this remarkable springtime festival, hence the name, right? Springfest, in which all of these people come to Main Street, Mount Holly. They close off the roads. There's hundreds and hundreds and maybe even thousands of people that come to the thing. Well, the church that I was pastoring sat on a corner right on that road. And I thought, what a brilliant idea it would be to have some bouncy houses that we can rent, and we'll go throw them out on the front yard and just invite people to come with their kids to play. It seemed like a really innocuous, fun thing to do. And it would have been. But a couple of days later, I got a call from a very irate organizer of this particular festival. She tells me in no uncertain terms that I can't have bouncy houses on the front lawn of the church. Right there, that's a stopper. I can't? Are you serious? Well, I pushed a little bit against her just to say, hey, look, you know, we're a church and we're going to do what we want to do. And at that point, look, I still have problems, right? I still have authority issues, right? And so I pushed against it. And then that's when she informed me. She said that, yes, I could do that. I could go beyond what they were anticipating me doing. But that her husband was the fire chief and that he'd just have the fire marshals close us down. We'd be out our money and we wouldn't have any fun for anyone. Now, look, y'all, I want to tell you, she probably escalated that a little faster than it needed to be, but I was about to make it go nuclear, right? I was going to do it anyway. And that's why I'm so grateful for good elders who know the word and can guide you when you're a little more hot-headed than you'd want to be. And this particular elder, she helped us find a good solution that made everybody happy, and it was the right and Christian things to have done. But as I was recounting it, to my wife, I think she said something, and I'm paraphrasing her here. She's like, I think if I ever want to get you to do something, I'm just going to tell you not to do it. And I thought, well, maybe that has a measure of truth in it that I don't necessarily want to hear all the time. The fact of the matter is as I've said, I'm a natural-born rebel at some level, which is a really fine thing to do if what I'm going up against is government tyranny or perhaps even that malicious designated hitter rule they use in the American League. But the fact of the matter is, more often than not, being disobedient doesn't come with the best results. And that's why I'm grateful for Jesus Christ, and that's why I'm grateful for something Paul's going to talk about. As we return now again to Romans, the first chapter, verses 1 through 7, I read it to you now. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those who are in Rome and loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, what we've heard here in Romans has been nothing short of, I hope, illuminating. You know, I undertook this series of preaching from Romans with the idea that we would do an in-depth exploration of this book. Now, we've gone pretty slow, and we may continue that way, but I do want to let you know that we are going to take Thanksgiving through Advent and Christmas away. I think it's good to do other things, but I do want us to hear and know this letter of Paul that he wrote to a church that he never really quite got to meet in its fullness, not unless you believe the emperor somehow allowed him to meet with them before he was executed. Paul writes this letter to a church, and he wants them to know certain things. He wants them to understand what he believes, what he has been shown through the Lord Jesus Christ to be true about the faith. And to that end, he wants to spend a considerable amount of time in his work illuminating for them a very important concept. And it's one that kind of sneaks in here. It's this obedience of faith that's talked about that we're going to look at. Now, again, in the past, we've looked at Paul and how his life, he considered it to be like a servant to God because he had been atoned for by Jesus Christ. We talked about how Jesus came into the world as a prophetic prediction out of the Old Testament that links us to the Old Testament and to the New. We've talked about resurrection life. We've talked about a number of things. But this obedience of the faith is consequential. And I should say obedience of faith, not the faith. Because he's going to mention it here, Paul, at the very beginning of his letter. And then he's going to come back to it. He's going to come back to it toward the end. I read now Romans 16, 25 through 27, which are the final verses of this work. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we see there is at the front and the back of this letter, Paul draws our attention to something called the obedience of faith, which I think we've got to hear, especially I know I do, as a natural born rebel. It's almost as if, and I'm overly simplifying this just a bit, it's almost as if what's between those two mentions of the obedience of faith is really designed to show what that obedience of faith looks like. It incorporates both a knowledge and actions. It's both. It's belief and practice. And Paul is going to show us that it happens to us as opposed to it, we doing it in and of ourselves. This is Paul's imagination, is that the obedience of faith is a blessing of God. And it's one that's desperately necessary for a group of people that are natural born rebels. Now that may not feel like you. And I can understand that. Some people are better at coloring between the lines, right, than others. But we all kind of come out at times. What I want you to know, though, is when you look into the Bible and you see the history of your forebears, what you're going to find is that you stand in a long line of people that like to zag when God has said zig. Now, again, the paradigmatic example, the one that I've looked forward at quite a bit in this series, occurs right at the very beginning in Genesis 3, as Adam and Eve are told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. And what do? They eat. If that was the only example, we might say that we're not particularly genetically inclined to rebel. Oh, but Lord, there are other passages, aren't there? I think of Moses, the one that we just here read from in Deuteronomy. Yeah, Moses had some concerns about his people. We've heard them at the very end of this passage, you know, in Deuteronomy, as he's getting his people ready for what they're going to face. He is all about being obedient to God because he knows this group of people very well and he knows how quick they're likely to stray. Now, do you remember as the promised land waits just across from the Jordan, as the people of God, the Israelites, wander around, just as soon as they come out of Egypt, right? Moses goes off to the Mount Sinai to record God's commands. And they know that's where he's going. So do you remember what the people of God do next? Let me read it to you. Read from Exodus 32. Make us gods who shall go before us. As for Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And the people said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Like their shoes aren't even dried from the mud of the Nile, of the Red Sea, right? And here they are at a moment being left alone. And what's their first thought? Well, let's make an idol, right? Let's rebel against this one command that we've been issued time and time again. It's going to be the first one that's engraved on the stones as he comes down the mountain. The fact of the matter is they rebelled, and it just keeps going forward. Do you remember King David, who was the founder of this everlasting kingdom? Really, God's the founder, but he's the first in the line, David. He's a great man. A righteous man is the word that the Bible gives us. But you know, that rebellious nature, it's always in us. And so one day, it's a day like any others, he goes up to the roof. And this is what happens. I read from 2 Samuel 2:11, verses 2 through 6. It happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Then he returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." He knows what's right. Gets on that roof. The sun is shining. Pretty girl appears. Rebellion seems like a really nice thing at that point, and he does. Again, y'all, when you read the books of the scriptures, what you're going to see is that our actions, our failures, are completely understandable in light of our history. We're not transcending the paradigm, but what we are is we're understanding it. We understand that God's grace and love and forgiveness is not based on what we do, but is based instead on the eternal nature of a God who loves us, who desires the best for us, who, if we're to believe the word of the scriptures in Luke, we see joy in heaven when but one sinner repents. Of course, when we repent from sin, we go from being disobedient to God's word to being obedient. So we have a God that created us, that loved us, that forgives us in Jesus Christ. And by goodness, it's through Jesus Christ that we have the antidote to this rebellion that we all want to take up on occasion. When we say, "I want to do A, but I know God would rather want me to do B, I'm going to do A anyway." We know that that attitude and outlook is not what God would have us be. We know that on one level because of the incarnation, that God loved us so much that he squeezed the fullness of his son into human flesh. He took on that burden. And even though he was born the son of the ultimate king, what the scriptures tell us is that he chose to live as a servant and even humbling himself on the cross. Right? That's how we know God loves us. And we know that God has unlimited power because of what happens afterwards. After human rebellion, human sin had taken and foisted God's son upon a cross. He suffered for 6 long hours and he died. He was placed in a tomb and they rolled a rock over it to make sure he didn't get out. And yet what we know from our stories on Easter day is that when the rock was moved, the tomb was empty. In that one act, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those earliest disciples and apostles, and now we ourselves know with absolute clarity, with absolute certainty, that God truly does love us, and he is and has taken action on our behalf. You know, of course, if you're a thinking person, it begs the question, well, Jason, if we're not supposed to rebel, why did God give us the free will to do that in the first place? And that'd be a fair question to ask. I think it's a valid one. But now I want you to think about something for a moment. If I, and you should be glad that this is not ever going to happen, were to have the kind of power of God, and I use that power of God to create a legion of absolutely loyal, couldn't ever break a rule followers, would I be a loving God? Or would I be a self-serving God? So we get the nature of God, don't we? Is that God in this moment, he doesn't do what perhaps we would do. He instead endows and gives us a measure of freedom. And again, creationally, it makes sense. We are created in the image of this God. For God to not give us a measure of autonomy seems preposterous. We couldn't even in that place bear the image. So in this ability to bear God's image, we're also given the ability to stray from it. But God wasn't comfortable with that straying. God didn't like that his people wandered apart from him. And so in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ took flesh. He bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's what the word tells us. Jesus Christ is the one who provides us with the obedience of faith. We know who he is. We know what he's done. And it's his power by the Holy Spirit that enables us to zig when God says zig, to go right when God says go right, not go left. It's Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit that give us the ability to do that. God doesn't make robots. God makes people. People make mistakes, and God continues to love them. You know, I couldn't help but thinking about a friend of mine. She's fostering or keeping another cat that she's found. It's a woman that I met when I was doing an internship at a Methodist seminary. Both she and her husband are both Methodist pastors. Like myself, they love cats. And so it's not surprising that this woman would take her time to rescue cats. Well, she's got a new one. He's an orange tabby. He's cute as can be. And his name is Limpy. Right? Now, I haven't asked, but I got to assume the little thing walks with a limp, right? If you're going to call a cat Limpy, right? Needs to have a limp, right? Well, anyway, Limpy is a feral cat that she had to save. He got caught under her fence. And as she was getting this cat uncaught from the fence, it bit her. Thankfully, she was able to corral it and take it to the vet, and it was clean. But that's the point at which Judah kind of shows you what a person she is. Because that cat that bit me, that caused me all that, let's see him somewhere else. She didn't. She kept it right there, and she's got a room for it. And, you know, at first, the little guy, right, like he'd only come out from under their bookcase at like 2 a.m. to caterwaul. Like they'd put a bowl of food in there, he'd eat it and disappear when they weren't looking. But then at about 2 o'clock at night, he'd come up and make enough meowing to wake the house up. Judah kept feeding him. Then one day, Judah decided that he might like his fur pet, but she knew he wasn't going to ever let her touch him. So she got one of those fur pads, pet pads, I guess. It's a glove that has a cat comb on it. And she just set it out. Wouldn't you know it, that cat started rubbing itself up against it. She went back in there. She started wearing the glove. Guess what the cat did? Started rubbing against her. Now she's got it so that it can take a treat out of her hand. Now this cat, Limpy, right? Limpy was probably living a pretty tough life but didn't know it. Getting caught in fences, having a scrounge from some measly mouse. Man, now he's got the life of Riley. Food, and good food. She gets the stuff that's refrigerated, right? So it's really good cat food, right? He's got people that'll love him and pet on him and play with him. He's got a great life. But if you were to go on out to him and said, cat, you can't do this. I'm going to make you do what I want to do you to do. Where do you think Limpy would be to this day? He'd still be out roaming the streets of Charlotte, wouldn't he? Because it makes me think. You know, a lot of times when we hear this obedience of faith that Paul talks about, you see, especially as we hear it talk about being brought about in other nations, it's our first thought is we've got to go out and legislate this into happening. We got to go out and coercively make people do these actions and behaviors that we think are right. Doesn't work like that. Most people are natural born rebels. You tell them not to do something, you can count that they'll end up doing it at some point. But what if people did it a different way? What about to bring about the obedience of faith? It was something different. Now look, y'all, I played baseball. But really, the only reason I was able to be successful beyond just rec ball, and I certainly wasn't terribly successful at that, but the reason I was is because I made the switch to playing catcher in middle school. Now, I didn't want to play catcher. You know, I'd been on a baseball team in machine pitch a couple years prior, in which everybody knew catcher was the one that didn't have the, you know, didn't have much talent. So I was offended. I didn't think that was right. But you see, we had a great season the year prior, or the year after that, with this coach named Mike. We were the Wolfpack. We did well. I played third base a lot that year. We won a lot of games. But the great thing is Mike was a coach unlike that machine pitch coach who had been kind of verbally abusive. You know, some people will use fear and anger to motivate. It doesn't work very long, and that team did bad. But Mike understood the game. He wanted us to play it at the highest level. He was inspired and inspiring. And so in that second season, I was set to play for him. As we came into the field, and he said, you know, Jason, I think you'd enjoy playing catcher this year. It didn't come out of nowhere. It came from somebody that I trusted. It came from somebody that had shown me that if I listened and obeyed him, that things would be good. That's what happened. So when he said, be a catcher, I said, all right, I'll be a catcher. And it wasn't the easiest transition in the world, but let me tell you, when it got done and I felt comfortable and competent, playing catcher is the only position I wanted to play from that point forward since I couldn't throw a baseball to save my life. Catchers are in every play. The man was right, but if I hadn't trusted him, if I hadn't cared for him, I'd have never heard him, and I'd bolted from that team. Y'all, as we go about bringing about the obedience of faith, we can know that it happens for ourselves only because God has it happen to us through the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that it doesn't feel like work sometimes. Doing the right thing is going to feel like work. But getting it done, we can look back and know that God was in our hearts and in our lives. But we also know the opposite. When we do things that don't work, the results don't go very well. But if somebody's telling us not to do them, are we going to listen? Probably not. But if we're loved, given forgiveness, shown grace, provided for, and treated with dignity, these pews ought to be packed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting now for us to take our prayers of intercession and supplication to the Lord our God. Heavenly Father, we come before you as rebels without a cause sometimes, O Lord, and yet your word reminds us that even in that rebellion, you dust us off and you continue to love us. You continue to show us your goodness. You continue to provide. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that your care is so strong and it's so everlasting, O Lord. We praise you for your ability to provide for us and to nurture us in all the seasons of our lives. And yet we recognize, O Lord, that this is still a world that's broken by sin, still a world in which disease and dissension run rife, O Lord. Yet we know that you do not leave us here abandoned, that you indeed are with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. You indeed are the comforter, the consoler, the one who testifies alongside of us. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that today, that you would bring a sense of healing to all of those who are suffering, whether it be by events or by illness or thoughts in mind. We just ask that you break into those wounded souls and bring the peace that surpasses all understanding. Allow those folks, to everyone, everywhere, to realize that you are indeed good, that your love is from everlasting to everlasting, that you can heal and do. And so, O Lord, we pray for those that are sick or injured or ailing. And so we pray for Marcia Sifford and Jill Griffin. We pray for Steve Gilmore. We continue our prayers for Debbie Abernathy and for Jimmy McClure. We pray for Betsy Boone. We pray for the family of Joe Augensbaugh, as we learned she passed away last week. O Lord, be with all of these families. Be in all of these situations, providing healing, Heavenly Father, but most importantly, continuing to provide hope. Hope that even though we may go wrong at times, that your love surrounds us. Hope that when our days are ended, that we who believe do not die an eternal death, but instead die in order to live an eternal life in you, O Lord. Keep us confident that that's not our doing. Avail us, give us the ability to reach others on your behalf, to share that good news that God has reconciled sinners back to himself through Jesus Christ, and that we can expect not only an abundant life here, but an eternal life through our following and obedience, which is itself just another gift of the Holy Spirit. Gracious God, we pray for our nation and just ask that you continue to knit us together as opposed to apart. We pray for our president and our president-elect. We just ask that you bless all of us with your certainty and your provision. Allow us to remember not to repay evil with evil and to instead be ever watchful for the signs of your kingdom breaking into this broken world, O Lord. Alert us, awaken us, and always allow us to know you and the joy of following you. We make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we conclude them praying what he himself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, as always, as a result of the COVID-19, just as we're not passing out bulletins, neither are we passing out the plates. And yet, faithful Christian discipleship sees us give as we are called to give. And so we hope and pray that that will continue for us all. If you are so impelled, there are, in fact, you can place them here after the service in either the plates or the box. But there is also an offertory box. Ginger will point you to it. She's doing it now. If you didn't know. So just remember that God indeed loves a cheerful giver. You know, we have been given this amazing life, right? Like these blessings that are beyond our understandings. We know that God is looking out for us and that if we stray, the whole game isn't over, that God's love and grace is there to protect us. And that's the message we carry out into the world. It doesn't matter who you were, who you are, or who you hope to be. Who you will always be in Jesus Christ is beloved, and what you will always be is His disciple. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. Now, he's not going to play right now because we're going to do the dismissal again by quadrant, and it'll go, but he'll play as we leave. And so at this point, remembering that I'll be up front if anybody wants to talk to me, I'd like to invite the people in the back left quadrant, this over here, to leave at this point.
A lot of the things you said has come back home to you.